Lord, I can't tell you or express to these folks enough just what it means on a Sunday morning just to want to come and be here and worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And just to be here and lift your name on high, be it through music or the word or communion or offering. All these elements, we just want them to be worship toward you. And I pray that you would receive them well, that they're a blessing to you, that you're honored by them, and that they represent who we really are, our very best and who you made us to be. And Father, I pray now as we dive into your word that you would open up our minds and hearts so that we can just fully grasp who you are, Father, and just draw near to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen. All right. So on 1991, this guy named Johnny Baker went to his senior minister, a guy named Rick Warren. You may know the name Rick Warren. He is the senior pastor at a big church out in California called Saddleback Church. And Rick has written several books. Probably his biggest hit, if you will, is called The Purpose Driven Life. So if you've heard or read through Purpose Driven Life, that's Rick Warren's stuff. But anyway, Johnny went to him. They were still a smaller church. They were meeting in a tent, I think, out in California. That's how the climate is. They didn't even have to rent a space. They just had a tent that they met in. And Johnny Baker came to him and said, "Hey, I have this proposal for a new ministry idea." And he gave him a 13-page, single-spaced ministry plan for something that he wanted to launch. Now, just as a side note, if you bring me anything in 13 pages in single space, I'm just going to say yes and not read it, okay? Or say no and not read it, one of those two. Anyway, so he read through it, and he gave Johnny his blessing and said, "All right, let's start this." And the first meeting that they had like 46, 47 people. They do a big group thing, then they broke off into separate, smaller groups. But basically, this plan was for a Christian 12-step plan for people that were recovering from addictions. All right. And Rick Warren said, "All right, well, let's do this thing." And so, again, they started with those 40 some people the first time. Well, since that time, 5 million people around the world have gone through this ministry program called Celebrate Recovery. 35,000 churches around the world have adopted this ministry into their church and into the life of their ministry that they're doing. And so it's been a very successful run. In fact, they've not only put it in universities and recovery houses, but in California, in 2004, I believe it was, they adopted Celebrate Recovery. This thing started and created by a church. It was adopted as the only state-approved recovery program in California prisons. That's how awesome the material is and how it was accepted and the life change that was taking place. Well, I was approached by Becky McDermott about a year, maybe a year and a half ago, and said, "You know, what would you think about Celebrate Recovery?" And I was all for it. I had heard about the program. I've not been at a church that offered it, but I was aware of a couple that it was doing great things and it was going really well. And so she has spent the last year going through training for Celebrate Recovery so that we could launch it this year. And so the end of the sermon series that we're starting today, we're going to launch Celebrate Recovery. All right. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, "But Andy, I'm not addicted to anything. And so this is not for me. And so I guess I can take the next month off." All right. Let me challenge your thinking a little bit, as you knew I probably would. Number one, I'm sure that every single person in this room has probably been affected by addiction in some way, shape or form. Either you yourself had some kind of tendency in addiction, maybe even for a small period of time that you broke free from pretty quick, or you had somebody in your family that was an alcoholic or a drug addict and really impacted your life in a negative way. And so this information will be important for you. Secondly, if we are really going to be a church that follows Jesus' great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, guess what? Our community, there are people dealing with drug issues and alcohol issues and gambling issues and pornography and all those different addictions that you could name. People are dealing with them. And so it's important if we're going to reach that community, right? We're going to reach the lost and brokenhearted for Jesus. We need to understand this so that we can more effectively reach them. Is that a good, that makes sense? And so I think it's important that as we go through this, we keep in mind this isn't just maybe about me, even though I may have some of those tendencies that I need to learn about, but also that I might be able to help somebody else as well. Okay. Now, with Celebrate Recovery, what they suggest is that any church that's getting ready to launch that, that you do a study of the Beatitudes leading up to it. And they offer either 8 weeks or 4 weeks. And so we're going to do, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to cover the Beatitudes. And as we look at the Beatitudes, we're just going to take a couple of them at a time. But again, keeping in mind and thinking about addiction, but switching even our terminology to not even think addiction, but think about hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Okay, that's kind of their terminology. Hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Because when we think about addiction more in terms of being in a season of life where there's hurt and pain, having some kind of hang up that keeps me from fully embracing and understanding my relationship with Jesus. And then, of course, there are habits that some people have that take them away from reality. And we'll talk about that in a second. I think that all of us can probably fit in that category and say, wow, there's something there for me. And I would say that even with Celebrate Recovery, there's something there for everyone. And so again, after this series is over, launching on February 14th, Valentine's Day, I know you can go out on Friday night. On Thursday, Valentine's Day, we're going to launch Celebrate Recovery here at KCC. So I want to start us off and kick us off by looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 23. We've talked about this before, that when you look at the Beatitudes or any passage of Scripture, and you just look at a few verses, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, right? We can pretty much look through Scripture and grab a verse here, grab a verse there, and say whatever we want it to. And so context is king, right? We have to understand the context that any passage of Scripture is really going into. So to understand the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, we want to take a look at Matthew chapter 4, the end of it, and then going into the Beatitudes. Matthew is the first book of your New Testament. If you're not aware of that, we'll have it on the screen. You can pull it up on your phone or electronic device. We also have some Bibles in the back you're welcome to take as our gift. But starting in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, this is what it says. And he, speaking about Jesus, of course, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. All right, so real quick on this slide. He went through all Galilee teaching in their what? Synagogues, all right? Teaching in their synagogues. A synagogue was a place where Jewish people would come, and there would be scrolls, and they would take out the scrolls. What do you think those scrolls had on them? What we would call the Old Testament, right? The law, the prophets, poetry. So Jesus was coming in as a guest lecturer, if you will, to all these different synagogues, and he would take the scrolls, Old Testament scrolls, so he was seeking Scripture, right? That's one of our four S's when it comes to being Christ-inspired. We say, how do we be Christ-inspired? Well, Jesus knew Scripture, and so we ought to also seek Scripture. So he would go into the synagogues, and he would proclaim the gospel. What's the gospel mean? What's that Greek word? Good news, right? Or it's a Greek word for good news. And so he came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. In a Jewish person's mind, what do you think that was? Heaven, or God's rule, or the Jews being over the Romans, right? So a kingdom that put them in the place where they thought they were supposed to be as God's chosen people, right? So when he told them about the good news of the kingdom coming, to them that was all the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, a Messiah is coming or has come, and he's going to establish his kingdom so that God's chosen people will be in charge again. And he was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. So because Jesus came proclaiming the gospel, the good news, the kingdom has come, if you are someone that is without hope and you're wondering, you're under this oppression of the Romans, and someone is now coming proclaiming that God's kingdom has come, you're going to be pretty excited. And by the way, Aunt Gertrude went to one of his meetings and she was healed. She went in with a walker and she walked out just walking, right? She went in blind and she came out seeing. She went in deaf and came out hearing. This is what was happening for people that would go see Jesus. And so his fame spread, as you can only imagine. If we started a healing service here and people were miraculously being healed and word spread, I think we'd probably quadruple in attendance next Sunday, don't you? Yeah, I think that would happen. And so that's what happened with Jesus. He was healing people and they're like, hey, let's, you know, bring Uncle Lenny. We got to get over here because this is taking place, right? And so fame spread throughout all Syria. People were bringing all of them and Jesus ignored them, right? No, Jesus had compassion. He had compassion on the people. So even though he had a great message to teach and the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, he still was taking time to heal people. And so he, all these people with various pains, oppressed by demons, could probably connect that in some ways to addictions, right? And all these people are bringing to Jesus and he was healing them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. And this is how he starts out, and we're just going to cover a couple of these today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The setting is this. All of the people of Israel, the Israelites, God's chosen people, the ones that He is in this committed relationship with, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. They are in this oppressed state where they are not enjoying life, that they are being overtaxed, that they are being oppressed by the Romans. It is not a happy situation among the Jewish people. And finally, the Messiah comes. The one that they had heard about, they'd read about, they'd read stories about, and grandpa and great-grandpa and great-great-grandpa and all the stories passed down throughout all the generations. The Messiah has finally come. And they turned their frown upside down. Yes, he really said that from stage. And they found joy in their heart because now a Messiah had come. Someone finally is coming for relief. And Jesus called them onto him and they started following him. And he sat him down and he said, listen, I know you're brokenhearted. I know you're in a sorrowful state. But I just want to say to you, you're blessed. You're blessed. Even in this difficult state that you're feeling right now, you're a blessed person. What I wanted to do with these first couple of verses in the Beatitudes is I wanted to start out with just asking this simple question, who are you? And I want to ask this question because I think when it comes to hurts, habits, and hang-ups, when it comes to our situation in life, and whether or not we're like this first century Jerusalem or Israelite group that's coming with all these broken hearts and hurts that they're having to deal with, and they're coming before Jesus to be healed by Him, I just want us to ask the question, what is that for you? What hurt, habit, or hang-up are you dealing with that you need to bring it to Jesus so that He might be able to heal us? So I'm not a psychiatrist, and I don't play one on TV, and I did not play Stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. That ages me, but that was a funny commercial. Do you remember those? Yeah. But I want to offer my observations from either counseling with folks and doing some reading and do some studying about addiction and the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that people have to deal with, and then get back to our passage of Scripture. First of all, addiction starts as an escape from reality. Addiction starts as an escape from reality. Let me show you what the reality is, and I know I've shared some downer information a few weeks ago. Here's some more downer information, okay? So just hang on here. 78% of full-time workers in America report working paycheck to paycheck. That's a reality. 78% of full-time workers in America are that I have to look forward to my next paycheck in order to eat, pay the rent, put clothes on our back, that kind of thing. Another reality is that 71% of those people are in debt, and 56% of them say, I'm over my head in debt. I can't see a way out of it. I have some friends I know that they had quadruplets, and they went to Arizona to have these quadruplets because in Arizona, apparently, there's a person that specialized in that. He was in the ministry at the time, full-time ministry, and one of their babies, unfortunately, died and went to be with Jesus. That's the fortunate part. But anyway, he just pays a little bit every month. He's millions of dollars in debt because they had quadruplets in Arizona when he lived in Georgia. I mean, it was just crazy, the whole situation. But he's like, I'm never going to be out of this debt. It's just there. And 56% of the people that are in debt are in that same situation. Their reality is, I really can't see a way out of this. Reality for some, 84.6% of adults went to seek medical care last year. Now, I know there's routine visits and that kind of thing, but 85% of the people went to seek some kind of medical care. And so the reality is many of us are hurting. How many of you woke up this week and you're like, you know, I think I need another hour of sleep because my back just does not want to work with my legs this morning. Yeah, I had one of those after I played basketball Monday night. But almost 85% of adults went to seek medical care last year. So the reality is that there's illness. The reality is that there's sickness that people are having to deal with. Reality is that the first 13 days of this year, 80,000 people have died. 13 days, 80,000 people have died. The reality, people are dealing with loss. People are dealing with heartache, losing a spouse, losing a child, losing a grandparent, losing just a close friend, a coworker. 13 days, 80,000 people have died. Every 13 seconds, a marriage ends in divorce. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Every 13 seconds, a marriage ends in divorce. Reality is that marriages are hurting. that people aren't communicating with each other, that are just struggling, trying to figure out how do we live life together. All the while, one of them is probably sick, and they're both in debt, and they can't see a way out of it, and probably one of them is dealing with loss of some sort in their life as well. Whoops, you're not supposed to see that one yet. Here's my contention with you. Addiction starts that when we're in this kind of reality, we want to escape it. We want to get out of it, even if for a moment. And so when people are in some kind of situation in their reality that it can't see a way out, there's no hope for them, they say there's got to be a way to escape this, if even for a moment. And so what do people do? Alcohol, drugs, you name it. And people are turning to that so that they can escape this. Parents, cover your ears for a second. In your marriage, if things aren't going right in the bedroom the way you want them to, where do you turn? People more and more are turning to pornography. 12% of all websites visited are pornographic websites. More and more people are turning to that. And why? Because the reality of their marriage, they want to escape from. And we're seeing more and more that the reality that we are in seems so hopeless and so helpless that we turn to some kind of fantasy world or some place we can go where we can escape our reality, and people turn to things that unfortunately turn into addictions. They turn into things that keep us from understanding and realizing our full potential in Jesus. The second thing I would suggest is that escape becomes addiction when gratification becomes desire. It becomes addiction when gratification becomes desire. So what happens is we're dealing with this reality. We're like, I want to escape this reality for a moment, for an hour, for a day, whatever it is. And so we go to that escape, whatever it is, by way of a drug or a view or whatever the case may be. And we enter into that. But then it doesn't even become about escaping the reality anymore. It becomes about what? Attaching to the satisfaction and the gratification that we're receiving from the thing that we use to escape it. Instead, it goes from, I don't want to be in this reality anymore, to, I want the thing that I want to escape it with. Because, man, that sure felt good. Right? Scientifically, and again, I didn't play a scientist on TV either, but this chemical called dopamine. So dopamine, how many of you have heard of this? And I'm like going to be talking, you're going to know how stupid I am at the end. Okay. Alright, so as I understand it, when our body experiences something euphoric, something that we just, some pleasure that we really enjoy and that we like, the brain releases this chemical dopamine, but it overdoses us on it. And so once that happens, our mind goes away from what our reality was, and it goes instead to, I want that again. And that's how addiction gets started. That's how addiction gets rolling. It starts with, I'm in this reality I don't want a part of anymore, and we use all these devices to escape the reality. But then when we get to the reality, however we choose to get that high or whatever it is, it feels so awesome, we can't wait to experience it again. And that's how it becomes an addiction. It starts as an escape, but then it goes to, wow, I want to feel that one more time. Finally, desire is something we prioritize and are willing to sacrifice for. Desire is something we prioritize and are willing to sacrifice for. If you went to the casino and one day, by putting dollar slots in, however that works, I've never been to one, and you win $7,000, is your thought process, wow, I want to put another dollar in, I might win another $7,000, or is it, let's just go home? I know somebody I know someone. I'm just going to keep it at that. And it happened to him. And he's like, hey, let's go to this other casino. And this other guy said, you know what? Let's just go get something to eat and go home. You know, cooler minds prevail. But the other guy's first thought was, I want all this. Why can't it happen again somewhere else? And it becomes this rush that we have. And it becomes a priority. Now, how does it become a priority? How many gamblers have lost their homes because they just wanted the rush of one more win, and so they mortgaged the house? How many marriages have been lost because we prioritize the feeling that we have of whatever this escape is, that we leave behind our marriage, we leave behind our kids, we leave behind our job? And when you look at addictions and say how many jobs have been lost due to drugs, relationships broken up due to gambling and can't find our way out, marriages broken up, all those different things that can happen. When I worked at Target, man, I didn't realize until I got in there just all the crazy stuff that would take place. I mean, co-workers would just leave their spouses and get married, and it would last, you know, 2 months, and then they'd be on to the next co-worker. It was crazy. People come up and say, yeah, to file bankruptcy. Bankruptcy, man, is one of the better paying jobs that you could have. What's going on there? And I saw all this stuff that was experienced, all these things that were happening. And why? Because they started to prioritize this rush, this feeling that they could have, even if just for a moment, and they're willing to sacrifice their solid life, if you will, all the things that they had together, they're willing to give those things up in order to have this rush. Here's the ultimate. In other words, we want to be God. It only took me 2 Sundays for the record to get back to Genesis chapter 3, right? In Genesis chapter 3, we know that Satan slithered up next to Eve and said, hey, you can eat of the fruit, and no, you can't eat of that one. Why not? Because you'll surely die. Oh, you won't surely die. In fact, you'll what? You'll be like God. She saw it was good to eat, and it looked good. It looked like it would be healthy and a good piece of fruit, and she saw that it would be good to make one wise. She wanted to be God. And the fact is, when it comes to escaping our reality, we say, you know what? I don't trust that my reality, that God can bring me out of it. So I'm going to use this escape to get to a new reality. And we say, I don't trust God to provide that. So I'm going to use this little path to get me there. And then when we're there, we're like, you know what? I don't trust the life that God has given me. So I'm going to take a new life, and I'm willing to sacrifice everything that I have, everything that I've done, everything that God has built up and provided for me. I'm going to give it all away. Why? Because I like this pleasure better. I like this addiction better. I like this feeling, this gratification, this satisfaction that I'm feeling. I like it better. And so I'm willing to give all this up, even my relationship with Jesus, to pursue this. Because I want to be God. I want to be God. So we go to our passage of Scripture today. And looking at this, those few verses that we have in Matthew, at the end of Matthew 4 and starting in Matthew chapter 5, I want to suggest again just some things about breaking addiction and how we might be able to start taking those steps if you or someone that you know might be falling into something like that. And again, I understand that the things that I'm going to be sharing with you, it's easy to say, well, yeah, Andy, it's easy for you to say, but have you actually been in them and done them? But I'm just suggesting that if we don't have these basics down, I don't think that we're ever going to get on a path to recovery. And so I want to suggest these things to you today. First of all, breaking addiction starts with solidifying. That broke off there. In solidifying whose we are. Solidifying whose we are. Right? John 1, 11 and 12 says this. He, being Jesus, came to his own, to his people, the Israelites, and his own people did not receive him. So Jesus came to the Israelites, and we saw on the Sermon on the Mount that many people were coming to him, where there's a whole bunch more people that were not coming to him. His own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, so those people that did come, that he looked and said, blessed are you, the poor in spirit, those that believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children of God. The first step in breaking addiction is to realize that we belong to God. That we belong to Him. He is the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that is in control. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's ever-present God. And if we don't realize that, it's going to be very difficult for us to break out of any kind of addiction that we have. We have to realize we belong to Him. You know, even somebody that's a non-believer, I would have to look at and say, you know what? You belong to God. Well, I don't even believe in God. It doesn't matter. Because in Philippians, you know what it tells us? At the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You may not believe Him now, but someday, ultimately, you will. You'll know who He is. And I don't want it to be too late for you, right? And so we know that when it comes to breaking addiction, we need to realize whose we are, who's in control, who's the all-powerful one that we have at our disposal, if you will, to be able to cry out to. And it comes, why? Because Jesus died on the cross for us. And receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior allows us to be called a child of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you were bought with a price. And I know I shared this a couple of weeks ago, but I think it's fitting again. You were bought with a price to glorify God in your body. So this one ties both to the hurts, habits, and hang-ups, as well as whose we are, by looking and saying, okay, I was bought with a price. What was that price? Jesus' blood. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins was a price that was paid by God for us on our behalf. And so how should we repay Him? Glorifying Him with our body. Glorifying Him with who we are. And glorifying Him does not look like escaping the reality by form of a drug or whatever it may be to get some kind of sensation, some kind of feeling that is not our reality. That's breaking away from Him as opposed to running to Him. And third, Romans 14:8 says, "For if we live," this is Paul writing, "we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are whose?" We're the Lord's. We are the Lord's. And if you're going to break from any hurt, habit, or hang-up that's hovering over your life and an obstacle that's keeping you from Jesus, the first step is realizing that we belong to Him. Secondly, breaking addiction starts with seeking His will for His creation. Seeking His will for His creation. Romans 12:1 and 2, this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So as opposed to us sacrificing everything that God has blessed us with in order to have this feeling that comes by way of whatever this addiction is, He's like, no, make your body, your life should be the living sacrifice. Not giving all this up in order to get this, but instead you saying, "I surrender to God, I surrender to you, so whatever reality you have me in, I'm going to trust you that you have my back. And it may be painful at times, but I'm going to trust that I'm where you want me to be." And He says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, when you take a drug and it alters your mind, and it makes it very challenging and difficult for you to think straight and even remember where you were, Paul is telling us, no, we need to not be conformed to that pattern of the world, to look for some way to alter our mind, to escape our reality, but instead we need to renew our mind. We need to renew our thinking to say, this is my reality. How do I get out of this? Where is the hope that comes in this reality that feels very hopeless? It's to turn to God and turn to Him for what He wants us to do in order to escape that, as opposed to the devices that the world would have for us. That's conforming to the pattern of the world as opposed to not. 1 Thessalonians, we looked at this passage last Sunday in faith training, and Ron Wood was breaking this down, and so we talked about it as a group. But it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you." See, if we're going to escape or break from addiction, we have to realize whose we are, but we also have to understand God's will for our life. I don't believe, in fact, I believe very strongly the opposite. God's will for our life is not for us to seek out some kind of escape from the reality that we are in by way of some kind of man-made device or some kind of thing that's going to alter our mind and something that's going to break up our marriage and something that's going to push us farther away from Jesus. That is not what He wants for us. That's not what He wants for us. Instead, He wants us to cling to Him and draw to Him, just like the people on the mountainside came to Jesus and He said, "Blessed are you, a poor in spirit. I understand your situation." And blessed are you in your situation, in your humility, to realize that you can't find your way out on your own. And Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." That's what God's will is. Even in our reality, as dark as it may be, God is saying we need to rejoice in realizing that He is in control, and that He's got a plan, and that we can trust Him. And again, another one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God's plan is not for us to look for ways to escape the reality that we are in. His plan for us is to understand that He has got a will for our life. He's got a plan for our life. And He didn't save us by His good works or by our good works. He saved us so that we could do His good works, the things that He already has planned out for us to do. So when we look at our reality and we say, "I don't want this reality anymore," the escape is not looking for a drug or something else to take us to some kind of euphoric experience that is going to draw us away from Jesus. The path out of a hurt, habit, and hang-up, out of an addiction that you may have, is realizing that you belong to God. And that He's got a will for your life. He's got a plan for your life. And it's much bigger than some kind of escape from reality. Third, breaking addiction starts with staying poor in spirit with a mourning heart. Staying poor in spirit with a mourning heart. I have to admit to you, when I was reading the first Beatitude, right, and I memorized it when I was a kid at church camp, right? You know, when they gave us points for memorizing verses. Anybody remember that? Yeah. And this is one of those. This is an easy one, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That was an easy one. I think you got 25 points for that one, right? Your team could win and no one else. Yeah. All right. Anyway, when I actually stopped and studied it, knowing that this was coming up, I was like, what does that even mean? What does it even mean to be poor in spirit? I mean, I looked at some places, they said, well, just substitute that word poor for humble. Be humble in spirit. Okay, but that's not what the Greek says. That's like changing the sentence. Blessed are the humble in spirit. What is poor in spirit even? I don't even understand what that means. And so I looked and I Googled, I looked at commentary. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And nobody could give a straight answer, to be honest with you. At least one to me that made sense with what is actually written there. What it actually says, if you were to break down each word, is poor, as impoverished, destitute, right? In spirit. Does that mean I have a poor spirit? Does that mean I'm not listening to the Spirit and so it's not wealthy? But I think if we look at the context of the verse and the people that were coming to Jesus, what do we discover? It really is the people that are brokenhearted and they know that they can't do it on their own, and so they're turning to Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. And when you do that, you're blessed. You're blessed. And so it's important that as we approach the throne of God in our state of whatever valley that we're in and hurt habit and hang up that we're struggling with and whatever obstacle is keeping us from Jesus, that we realize our place. And our place is to realize we can't do it on our own. We're poor in strength. We're poor in ability to be able to save ourselves. And so we turn to Jesus. And he also says it's okay to have a mourning heart. It's okay to be mourning that you can't do it on your own. It's okay to realize that you're not strong enough. It's okay to be in the situation that you're in, realizing that you want to get out. It's okay. But there's a better way out than some kind of drug or something that can lead to addiction. Instead, there's turning to Jesus and looking at the will that he has for your life. A lot of people have said that Isaiah 61:1-3, that when Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, that it really was fulfilling this prophecy that Isaiah said in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. What did Jesus do? Gospel of the kingdom, right? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, the people that were coming to him, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. We go back to this passage of scripture that we started with in Matthew. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. This is fulfilling what Isaiah said Jesus was going to come and do. He's going to take our ashes and turn it into a beautiful headdress. He was going to take our times of mourning and brokenheartedness and turn it into righteousness, that we might understand and know who he is. See, when we are in this reality that we find hopeless and we're looking for a way out, we don't need to look at the world's devices or their advice on how to escape that reality, because I can tell you right now, it absolutely will lead to addiction. And that addiction is going to separate you from God as opposed to drawing us near to him. But instead, if we realize whose we are, who we belong to, what price that he paid for us, and we understand the will that he has for our life, that's when we become brokenhearted. That's when we become poor in spirit and a mourning Christian that can look to Jesus, and he'll turn that mourning into laughter, and he'll turn those ashes that we're sitting in our sadness to glory and to a beautiful headdress. That's what his plan is for our life. So who are you? I was doing some counseling with a couple one time, and I asked Jeff Badgerow to join me because he enjoys doing that, and I like having Jeff around because he's always good for a good one-liner, right? If you know Jeff, you'll know that. But Jeff was looking at the wife in this situation. He could just tell that she was just downcast. Like her whole demeanor, her whole everything was just like, and he just stepped in, and I'll not forget what he did because I thought it was so emotional. I started to cry and it wasn't even toward in my direction. But he said, "Listen," and he looked at her straight in the eye and he said, "I want you to repeat after me." He said, "I am a prince." He said, "I am a princess." And she said, "I am a princess." "Because," and she said, "Because." "I am a child." She said, "I'm a child." He said, "Of the one true king." She said, "Of the one true king." He said, "I want you to repeat that again." "I am a princess." And she said, "I am a princess." Because. "I am a child." "I'm a child. Of the one true king. Of the one true king." I want you to repeat after me. You know what, you're a prince or a princess, right? "I am a prince. Because I'm a child of the one true king." "I am a prince." I can't hear you. "I am a prince because I'm a child of the one true king." Folks, the reality that we're in, there's one way out. And it's not through the devices that are out there that will lead to addiction and end up sacrificing everything in our life that God has blessed us with. The one way out of these hurts, habits, and hang-ups is to realize that we belong to God. And because we do, we are a prince or a princess of the one true King. And He's got so much greater plans for our life than to find ourselves in some state that we've given up everything for. He's calling each and every one of us to say, "Come to Me, you brokenhearted, you poor in spirit, you that are mourning, turn to Me." And guess what? When you do, the kingdom of heaven is yours, and there you'll be comforted. Let's pray. Father, it's hard for us to imagine what the people in the first century were feeling. It's hard for us in America. I'm sure there are people around the world that absolutely do understand, and they've experienced the oppression that the Israelites were feeling when Jesus came on the scene. But Father, what we can relate to and what we can understand is the brokenheartedness that they felt. Because we too here in America, yes, in the country that everybody wants to come to, and the one that's free and the home of the brave and all the great things about our country, there are still a lot of hurts. There's still a lot of pains. There's still a lot of obstacles that people are coming in confrontation with that are keeping us from You. And so, Father, I just today want to ask that everyone here will just be able to lay them at Your feet and know that You've got a plan for our life. And that we should be looking to You as opposed to the artificial devices that are out there to escape reality. But that instead we would look at our reality and say, "You know what, my reality is that I belong to the one true King. And because of that, I am a prince or I am a princess. And He's got great plans for me to help rule His kingdom." And Father, may we all surrender to that, knowing that You truly are the one true living God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and that we thank You, Lord. Amen.